Welcome to the online ministry of La Jolla United Methodist Church, a congregation of faithful Christians right along the Southern California coast. Together, we seek to grow in our individual spirituality and in connected community with one another. All are invited to join in this vibrant faith community. For more information, visit our website at lajollaunitedmethodist.org. May you be enriched in the hearing of these words, and may you receive and enjoy God's blessing.
Scripture reading this morning is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 4, verses 21 through 30. Then he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his mouth. They said, "Is this not Joseph's son?" He said to them, "Doubtless you will quote to me this proverb, 'Doctor, cure yourself.' And you will say, 'Do here also in your hometown the things that we have heard you did at Capernaum.' And he said, 'Truly I tell you, no prophet is accepted in his hometown. But the truth is, there were many widows in Israel in the name of Elijah when the heaven was shut up there 3 years and 6 months. And there was a severe famine over all the land. Yet Elijah was sent to none of them except to a widow of Zarephath in Sidon. There were also many with the skin disease in Israel in the name of the prophet Elijah, and none of them was cleansed except Naaman the Syrian." When they heard this, all in the synagogue were filled with rage. They got up, drove him out of the town, and led him to the brow of the hill on which their town was built, so that they might hurl him off the cliff. But he passed through the midst of them and went on his way. One word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Amen.
One of the incredible elements of our worship service each and every week comes from our incredible musicians. Thank you for the gifts that you continue to bring. In fact, it was after worship last Sunday that Susan Russell came in to chat with me to express a sense of gratitude about the worship service. And our musicians surely are part of it. Our liturgists, our readers are a part of that. Our AV technicians are surely a part of it. I like to think that I have a small part of that as well. And part of what Susan said to me when she came up to me last Sunday is that there was an article that she'd read by an author named David Brooks, NPR, and he writes for the New York Times. He's written for Newsweek and for other organizations as well. She said, "You'd really like to come in and bring me this article." And so she did. She brought in the article on Monday. Thank you for this. And I spent some time reading through it. If you'd like to borrow this copy, I have it here if you'd like to take a look at it. David Brooks is actually a Canadian-born author. He was born in Toronto. He attended the University of Chicago. He's ultimately a journalist. He has increasingly explored ideas of faith, of morality, of human connection. And so I'm so grateful that you shared this article with me, because really it connects in important ways with our conversation today with our sacred text. Brooks describes faith in a way that I really found compelling. He says he even struggles to call it faith. He says, if you call it faith, that implies something that you own, that you can hang on to. But he says, I don't really experience it that way. He says, for me, faith is more about longing and thirsting than knowing and possessing. That's beautiful, the idea of a faith that you long for, that inspires you, that continuously draws you forward rather than something you can grasp and hang on to and possess. That resonates for me. It does. And then later in the article, he quotes a poet by the name of Christian Wiman in a book called My Bright Abyss. And Wiman writes this: "Religion is not made of these moments," moments being those, every once in a while I feel like we have, at least I have, these glimpses, these moments that are overwhelming, they're mysterious, they're beautiful. I remember the first time I ever went to Europe, I was a teenager, and we went into Notre Dame. And I just had this moment of, like, there's something in the universe bigger than me. That's the kind of moment that Brooks talks about and that also Wyman writes about. And he writes this: religion is not made of these moments. Religion is the means of making these moments part of your life, rather than merely radical intrusions so foreign and perhaps even fearsome that you can't even acknowledge their existence afterward. These profound moments that we can, because they're mysterious, because they're unexplainable, these moments that sometimes we can cast aside, we don't want to talk about those because what are people going to think? And instead, Wyman suggests we make those a part of our lives. We allow them to change us permanently. Jesus challenges us in the text. He challenges his community of faith to say that maybe our faith, maybe these moments have to change us radically and permanently. When Jesus is speaking in front of his hometown crowd, and they talk about it a little bit, they're very proud of him. Here's how it's written in the scripture. So he goes to them. This is verse 21. He says to them, "Today the scripture has been filled in." And all spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his mouth. They said, "Is not this Joseph's son?" I wonder if that's a way to anchor him backwards. This is that little boy that we just thought was so cute. But Jesus will not be anchored backwards. And he looks at this community that he surely loves and who surely loves him. And he pushes and he challenges them anyway. I'm going to paraphrase this, and I could be wrong. I want to confess that I could be wrong, but here's how I read it. You call yourselves God's chosen people. You're the insiders. But if you look even within our sacred text, again, I'm paraphrasing Jesus. If you look even within our sacred text, look at what happens with Elijah. Look at who Elisha references. Look at people. Looking at the wrong thing. Look at people like Naaman the Syrian or Zarephath in Sidon. These are not part of the Jewish people. These are not the inside crowd. These are not the people who you think of as God's chosen people. And yet, who is it that these prophets go to? Don't think for a minute that you are the only ones who are God's chosen people. Again, that's me paraphrasing Jesus. That's how I read the way he challenges these people who watched him grow up. Do you see how he pushes them out of their comfort zone? Indeed, he pushes them so far out of their comfort zone that they get angry and they revolt. They are filled with rage. And in a small way, they riot to the point that they're ready to kill him, to throw him off a cliff. And we would want to say, oh, those terrible people. We would never respond in such a way when someone claims that God's love is bigger than just people who look and act and think like me. He pushes them, and he pushes us out of our comfortable little notion that we're the insiders and everyone else is the outsiders. That we have followed the little simple rules and we have done what it takes to earn God's love. If we work hard and if we do all the right things, then God will reward us, and maybe that's why we have a nice home or a nice car, or that we're comfortable, that we've got enough money to buy groceries, because we've done those things instead of remembering John the Baptist saying, all flesh shall see the salvation of God. All flesh is created in God's image. And if all flesh is created in God's image, then I would suggest that all persons are God's chosen people. Even if they look different, even if they think different, even if they voted differently, even if they come from different places, even if they call God by different names, if all humanity is created in the image of God, then all humanity must be God's children. I would suggest that Jesus is particularly gifted at pushing his listeners and even us today out of our comfort zones. It's long been my assertion, and I think this is supported in scholarship, it's long been my assertion that even simply the use of parables is designed to push us out of our comfortable ways of thinking and to help us see things in a new way. Case in point, the story of the Good Samaritan. How could any of those people put those words together, good and Samaritan? And he uses a parable to push those hearers out of their comfort zone to help them see differently who is their neighbor. And this passage can help us to ask once again, who's God's grace for? Who's God's love for? Who are God's chosen people? Is it just for us? Is it just for the people who gather for an hour on Sunday morning? Or does God suggest more? Brooks continues in his article that he had a moment where he had a glimpse, it's a mountaintop experience quite literally for him, where he glimpses a goodness that's more radical than anything he had ever imagined. Something so true, so vast that it reordered his understanding of the world. And he writes this about it. That contact with radical goodness, that glimpse into the hidden reality of things, didn't give me new ideas. It made real an ancient truth that had lain unbidden at the depth of my consciousness. We are embraced by a moral order. What we call good and evil are not just preferences that this or that set of individuals invent according to their tastes. Rather, slavery, cruelty, and rape are wrong at all times and in all places because they are an assault on something that is sacred in all times and all places, human dignity. Contrarywise, self-sacrificial love, generosity, mercy, and justice are not just pleasant to see, they are fixed spots on an eternal compass because they are things you can orient your life toward. Jesus invites us not only to step out of our comfort zones, but to step into radical goodness. Ancient theologians, and I've said this before, ancient theologians said, God is not simply good, God is the essence of goodness itself. We are called to step into radical goodness. Maybe to take off our shoes and step onto holy ground. But it costs us something. It's a risk. anyone who has ever spoken up for someone whose voice has been silenced has had to take a risk. You ever been standing with a group of people you know? Friends, colleagues, someone tells an off-color joke. Were you the one who maybe stood up and said, actually, that's pretty inappropriate? Or maybe in that moment that wasn't you. Maybe it was someone else. That person took a risk. It comes at a cost. Now, I would suggest it's worth the risk. I would suggest it's worth the cost. But I'm not so naive to ignore that there's a cost there. But it's not easy. When we're surrounded by people who might not see the same thing, may not think of it the same way. We talked last week about NIMBYism, not in my backyard. And we talked about reframing NIMBYism. Rather than saying, I don't want those kinds of services or those kinds of people near my home, why don't we say, I will not allow a culture that causes people to fall into this in the first place. Not in my backyard will people suffer. In his hometown synagogue, Jesus is surrounded by people who know him and are proud of him. And he pushes them. Brooks comes to the conclusion of his article talking about his Jewishness and yet how he really loves the Beatitudes. And he often attends Christian churches. He talks about the Jewish concept of co-creation. He says that some faith, he says some say faith means surrendering, letting God take the wheel, but instead, he likes the Jewish idea of co-creation, about a faith that is actively shaping the world with God. He writes, it is our human will, energy, and creativity working within God's that matter. So I invite you to consider, where is God pushing you? Where is God nudging you? Where is God inspiring you? Is it about communities that have been overlooked? Where is God nudging you, pushing you, inspiring you? Is it about communities who we have often thought do not qualify for God's grace, and yet maybe we might see that these communities do indeed qualify for God's grace? Is it about practicing radical hospitality and radical goodness? Where is God pushing, nudging, inspiring you? The article from Brooks is about his decade-long journey into faith. He says that his journey isn't about acquiring certainty, it's about recognizing and responding to something bigger than we are. Jesus' message is that today, Scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Today. How is God moving you? How is God nudging you? How is God inspiring you today? Amen.